Our speaker this morning is Randy Willingham, and it hit me when he told me his first flight was delayed yesterday that there was a snowstorm in Little Rock, and it didn't even cross my mind that our speaker was flying out of Little Rock, and there were 4 or 5 inches of snow on the ground, and he had an adventure driving an hour to the airport and sliding around and finally making it here yesterday afternoon and dealing with the time change and all that stuff, but we're glad he is here. Randy is a professor of Bible at Harding University. He also leads the Center for Spiritual Leadership there. His specialty area is conflict resolution and servant leadership, things along those lines. He does a lot of consulting with churches. Now, I will tell you, there's not a big problem at Eugene that we brought Randy in for or anything like that. But I know I've heard lots of great stories about Randy helping turn places around and deal with things that that they don't want to deal with, because for some reason when you get family together, there's sometimes conflict. So Randy will be talking to us this morning about lots of things that that I think will benefit us as Christians, whether you are a church leader or whether you have to deal with church leaders, or whether you're just someone who's pretty involved there in your congregation and you want to do a better job of being a part of that team. Randy has 2 grown children, one who's married, and his wife Eva, and he go to the Highway Church of Christ in Judsonia, right outside of Searcy. I'll bring Randy up and pray with him, and then we'll get started. God, we thank you for bringing Randy our way. We thank you for the safety of his travel, both in getting to the airport and across the country to get to us here. We ask this morning that as he gives us a lot of information, that we can take that in, that it will benefit each of us as individuals, as men, and it will benefit our churches as a result of that. We thank you for his desire for you and his desire to make churches and people better people. In your son's name we pray. Amen.
Well, I did go to a church just passing through as I was traveling a couple of years ago. And as I walked in to the congregation, I had not been there before, but there was somebody in the foyer who knew me, and I'll never forget, as this individual saw me in the foyer, they looked at me and said, "Oh, no." I said, "What's the deal?" And they said, "Well, if you're here, I'm assuming we've got some conflict and trouble." And so they thought I was there because of bad stuff, but I was just passing through. So I hope it's a good experience here. I am grateful to be able to connect with you and be here. I'm thankful that you're here as well. I have a high degree of appreciation for Brian and Leo. So I know them from the Searcy days. Also, I appreciated the prayer a lot. And 3 things I'd pull out of the prayer. One was a prayer that you would save thousands, implying not everybody's saved. It takes a lot of courage, a lot, to tell a world that thinks we're the problem that they are lost. That takes nerve. I appreciate that. Also, I noticed the prayer was for the us, the we, not just me, but the we. It was the togetherness that we would connect well. We would have unity. We would have some sense of the person of Christ and the purpose of Christ. But the prayer for our relationship, that we would connect in a way that is constructive and useful for our mission rather than an obstacle and distraction. I deeply appreciate that. Of course, I appreciate the prayer for me as well. And so thank you very much. And as we look at this question of leadership, I usually like to just go around a room like this. I'm not going to, but I just like to make an uncomfortable eye contact and just kind of scroll through the room, just go through, and just see who I gravitate toward and who seems to be a little defensive, who seems to be very receptive and open, who looks interesting, and just kind of pull them out and interview them in front of everybody. And I can do that a handful of times, and I can get the sketch, kind of the inner DNA of the group. And it's just very helpful. So I have some issues with people who come into a group and assume, before I know you, before I have listened, I know what you need to hear. So I'm kind of in a position where when we talk about leadership, I'm pressured to make a big mistake right off the bat, and that is to speak to people I've not listened to about what they need to hear. I just want to let you know, I recognize that. And time simply doesn't allow us to touch that depth, but I recognize the need for it. Also, just as a sense for the way our two sessions will go, we'll try to break these up. And it's 9:53 that I've got now, so I'll try at about, you know, a little less than 90 minutes to break and have about 10 minutes, and then we'll come back and finish up. In terms of technology, we can go with zero technology if this crashes and burns on us, but I think it'll be easier on you if we've got it. So no anxiety there. Also, I have a lot of material, and there's always a struggle. What's best, to give you something solid and deep that is narrow and possibly miss where you are, or scatter you with all kinds of stuff? And I can go either direction if I sense from questions or interaction, and I want to make sure that I'm serving you. So I'll adjust, and I can adjust as needed, and I can zero in on one item and make sure you've got that solid, or just expose you to all kinds of stuff. Either way. Not only that, but I'm very prepared, and I can easily just talk straight through. And I can just, you know, toss it out, and it'll be structured. It'll be, you know, the people who like discipline, controls, predictability, you know, to know the end that you are targeting before you get there, all of that. I can do that, and we'll be fine. Or if I get a little pushback and the group seems to be more spontaneous, flexible, receptive, open, you know, wanting to kind of ride the wave, we can do that, and I can go anywhere you want in terms of these topics. So I'm just communicating that because I want to let you know I recognize my need, my purpose is to be here to serve what you need. So just as a springboard, I'm going to start with this visual. And my oldest son sketched this sketch. And that was a picture of himself, because he's very introverted, and the world doesn't understand introverts, particularly confident introverts, who just choose to listen. And it's a preference. The strong, silent type rather than the loud, boisterous type. And as I saw this sketch, I thought, that's just a perfect picture. The guy without a mouth, no mouth for leadership. It's got to be more than talk. Right now, we are being seduced by all kinds of people to get us to vote for them. As the election year is ramping up, and the primary concern they have is to make sure you vote for them. And there's a lot of talk. But the challenge we have is to deliver on this. More than talk. I want results. I want turnaround. I want breakthroughs. I want to know the edge, what's the limit of our effectiveness, and I want to articulate where is the very limit of what I can do as a husband, father, as a son, as a daughter. What's the very limit for my life spiritually? What's the edge? Where do I begin finding my ineffectiveness? What's the edge? I want to find that, and I want to break through that over and over again so often that it's habitual and to be expected. Let's just start by collecting a little bit of language. Give me some words that come to your mind when you think about leadership. Yes, sir. What else? Sacrifice. What else? Weak. We. All right. Servant. Somebody over here? Humble. Okay, we got that with humility. What's that? Prayerful. Communicator. You get that up here twice. Okay, so we got the two times. We had humility two times. Sacrifice, integrity, we, example. Consistent, vision, honesty, prayerful, compassionate, brave, spiritual, an integrator, a teacher, love, patient, responsible, commitment, decisive, honor, servant. Okay. One who leads. Anybody else? Self-discipline and insightful. There was something over here. Intelligent. Okay. Was that facilitator? Did I hear that correctly? All right. Wise. Who said that? Did you say that? How old are you? 14. You're a good guy. Your name is? Garen. Okay. Organized. Who said that? What do you do for a living? Okay. All right. What else?
Fair.
Tired? Was that hired or tired?
Tired?
I didn't know he can get a job or he's doing the job. Wired? A whiner? Okay, I'm hearing some cancellation on that. Faithful? Let's see. I don't think in that language, and I think even the concept we don't have there. Gotcha. Listener? Okay. You could almost see it as though the leader manages our hope, helps us to know what's realistic hope, what's realistic but difficult hope, you know, all of those things. All right? That's another one that just seems to need to be on the page. They're not stuck. They don't get stuck in our stuckness. They're capable of being creative, thinking out of the box to get us beyond the box. Anything? What's that? Oil? Loyal. Gotcha. Gotcha. Okay. Thinker? Okay, hold on just a second here. Draw my arrow to right here. Okay. What was that you said? Did you say dependable or dependent? What'd you say? Empathy? Forgiving? Is that correct? Okay, you all may be able to go longer than I can on this. I got a good collection, by the way. If you want any of the notes that I expose you to, or resources, or these here, I'm happy to just email them to you after we're done as well. So anything we collect, any of that, you're If you email me at randy.willingham, it's easy, randy.willingham@gmail.com, then I'm happy to respond and send material back to you. Okay, so the humble, communicator, servant, sacrifice, integrity, honor, decisive, we, example, commitment, responsible, consistent, vision, patient, honesty, love, teacher, integrator, prayerful, compassionate, spiritual, brave, leader, self-discipline, insightful, selfless, intelligent, facilitator, wise, fair, organized, faithful, tired, eliminating whiners, at least in oneself, listener, doer, innovator, hopeful, a quick thinker, as well as decisive, and yet at the same time, struggling in this tension between tying that not only into decisiveness, but also being slow to speak, which produces an issue of discernment. This is discerning individual, knows when to speak, when not to, and good timing, accountable, strength, judicious responder, judge, a strength finder, dependent, long-suffering, a mentor, knowledgeable, approachable, empathy toward others, very empowering. I put that on myself, and then also forgiving, and you can go on and on. I'm really appreciating the kinds of things that I'm seeing on here. Do we have anybody in the room who's worked in school administration as a principal or as a superintendent? Retired principal. How long did you serve as a principal? 5 years. And what congregation are you with? Okay, the Eugene congregation. And your name is? Norm? Okay. All right, I don't know if this will work on our tech. We'll see. But I want to give you a picture of a leader. Now, one of the things in leadership for us is that there's a difference. There's a difference in this group focusing on leadership and a group that works for Apple or Microsoft, okay? Or even a principal in a school context. It is very appropriate, for example, for me to articulate the vision if I own the business. If I own the company, it's all right for me to articulate what the outcome is. And anybody I hire has the job of executing on that outcome. And if you don't execute on that outcome, then you're dead weight to the company. And we manage by managing the vision. But for us, though that's a legitimate model, we are here thinking about leadership spiritually in a church context where Jesus Christ owns the church. And I would argue that almost all of the material we see on leadership that talks to us about how to lead is really coming out of military leadership or the corporate world, because those are the two areas where people have to get things done. And they know how to get things done. And so that's where our models of leadership come from. But for us, it's radically different. And those models can be very problematic. Because we don't own this thing. We don't have the place to determine the vision. We discover the vision. And there's a radical difference. So, whenever I pull this sample, this is a picture in my mind of really good spiritual leadership, even though I'm giving you a picture of a military leader. And I know very well the distinctions between these three circles, and so we can unpack that. But here's a picture, I believe. Okay.
Look around you. In the 7th Cavalry, we got a captain from the Ukraine. Another from Puerto Rico. We've got Japanese, Chinese, blacks, Hispanics, Cherokee Indians, Jews and Gentiles. All Americans. Now here in the States, some men in this unit may experience discrimination because of race or creed. But for you and me now, all that is gone. We're moving into the valley of the shadow of death, where you will watch the back of the man next to you as he will watch yours. And you won't care what color he is or by what name he calls God. They say we're leaving home. We're going to what home was always supposed to be. So let us understand the situation. We are going into battle against a tough and determined enemy. I can't promise you that I will bring you all home alive. But this I swear, before you and before Almighty God, that when we go into battle, I will be the first to set foot on the field, and I will be the last to step off, and I will leave no one behind. Dead or alive, we will all come home together. So help me God.
Okay. Clearly, we have a communicator. I love this picture because it really sums up John 12, 25 and following, where it's the turning point for Jesus in his ministry, And Jesus tells his disciples, I'm going to die. And the message in John 12 is not so much, I'm going to die, as much as it is, what you see me do is what you're called to do. So the point is made in the text that if you want to hold on to your life, you're going to lose it. But if you let it go, you're going to live. So it's the irony, the paradox. But here's a leader who cares enough for the people being served that leader is willing to die. So the sacrifice, but not just any kind of sacrifice. You know, there are people, notice that this particular leader, the military leader, where do I see the sacrifice? Here's where I see the sacrifice. The leader says, I will stay alive, because he makes a promise. You see, leaders don't complain because the people are not committed enough or mature enough, because that actually is an indictment. Because if the people I'm leading are not mature enough, well, the reason they're not mature enough is because they are following their leader, who is me, so I am indicting myself. The product, the result, the fruit of my leadership is that it produces immaturity. It produces a lack of commitment. It does not produce maturity. It does not produce commitment. And so I have to go back here and say, you know, I've got to take responsibility. I think those are terms that come up in your list as well. It's responsibility and it's commitment. And I need to come back and say, you know, what I'm really whining about is a signal to me, if I will listen, to what the cutting edge is, and really what I'm doing is describing my leadership incompetence. And there are a lot of leaders who want leadership because it's a position of validation that makes me feel good about me. And in that, I will survive. But it's self-preservation. In this picture of leadership, you have a person who promises, he commits, he says, whether your body has life in it or not, if I have to drag it across the ocean, I will bring your dead body home. We will come home together. I will be the first one to step into pain. I'll be the first one to do what none of us wants to do, but we all know needs to be done. I will be the first one to step into the pain, and I will be the last one to step out of the pain. How can he make that promise? How can he promise that he will be the last one and that he's going to bring everybody back unless he's alive? And you see something beautiful here. A true leader will survive. But it's not because they're trying to protect themselves. They're constantly risking themselves. In fact, they probably feel guilty that they are alive. They would gladly suffer and lose power or die before they would let the people they're leading lose power and suffer and die. But they stay alive because that's what it takes to care for these people. What is it that drives us as leaders? You know, we can talk about vision. Management is really what we're talking about when we're talking about vision. And it's easy. It's mechanical, fairly mechanical. There's a process you can go. It's easy. You see, you know, I want to get this person from, you know, I want to get you. No, don't do this. But if I want to get this young man to move from this seat to the back seat, or I want you all to scrunch in instead of being scattered out. Now, here's the task. You are at point A. I want to get you to point B. How can I move you from point A to point B? I know where you need to be. I'm the leader. It's like those three thieves. You know how the thieves determine who the leader is, don't you? They steal five pearls. Three thieves, but five pearls. So you get a pearl. You get a pearl. That leaves three. I get three. You say, why do you get three pearls? And I say, because I'm the leader. You're a respectful guy. So you say, okay. But you got a little attitude. So you look at me and you say, well, what makes you the leader? And you know the answer. I've got three pearls. Okay? So I chose. I'm the one. You know, I'm smart. I know what needs to be done. I'm the leader. And so because I think this of me, my job now, all leadership is about compliance. Really is all it is. It's just about compliance. So if I could be a good salesperson, you know, I've got to get a person to say yes if I want them to say yes. I've got to get them to say no if I want them to say no. If I want you to sit there, you'll be sitting there. If I'm a good leader, you won't be. If I'm a bad leader, because leadership is all about compliance, can I get you to do what I know you need to do or not? Leadership is not about compliance. If it is, God is a horrible leader. Did you read the paper this morning? How far did you get in watching the news before you came against stuff that is not really in compliance with God? So, you lead by example. It's not just talk. It is actually consistent. It is love. It is compassionate. I discipline myself. I give myself. I'm discerning, faithful, listening to these people. You create hope, help people find good hope, surrender bad hope. I mean, we could just go through here. You empower others. I want you to look at another option. One is the one I've just given you. We all love this individual.
Anybody wants to leave, there'll be no question there. You can just walk right out that door. Attention, Barney. We've been in attention all this time.
Well, what are you doing talking when you're in attention?
Okay. Kind of a little contrast there. One model, the sacrificial servant leader who has paid the price to be what he asks others to be. He is what he asks people to join. Okay? He doesn't tell people where to go. He's not pointing and directing. And I'm not against that. It's just that that's management. Here is a person who is what he calls other people to be. The second model is the leader want to be, who is so frustrated because these people are just not committed. All of my frustrations I fail to see, really, are the expressions of my own incompetence. And the deal is, I need to feel a certain way about myself, and that's what drives my service to you as I lead you. So leaders don't always like to work with me. I've got about three right now that are trying to make a decision, and I'm okay if they decide not to, because my message to them is a little different than they expect. They always call me wanting me to help them get something done. What they're looking for is a tactic, a strategy, a trick. Give me a tool of the trade so that we can move this group from point A to point B. And instead, I say to them, I am currently talking to the lid of the church you serve. And if you're not willing to grow, I'm not going to play the game. One more, and I'm not going to show you all of this. This is about an 8-minute video, but just out of our time, I'm going to put another model up, but I'm going to interrupt this one before we go to the end, just to give you enough that you'll know what I'm talking about.
Give us what we want. It has become the imperative that no corporation or any can afford to ignore. That's why modern political campaigns have also come to rely on an army of pollsters and market researchers, all taking the moment-by-moment pulse of the man on the street.
I got a rule, which is cab drivers and antique dealers know more about America than anybody else. And when the cab drivers feel a certain way, I know I need to listen.
No one has imported the techniques and philosophy of market research into politics more successfully than Frank Luntz. His suburban Washington mansion is a shrine to the public zeitgeist.
Everything in here has a relationship to pop culture. It's what people prioritize in their lives. The truth is, as much as we want to focus on politics, the American people would rather watch television. As much as we want to talk about substance, they'd rather listen to music. So I have to know what they're watching, I have to know what they're listening to, and I got to know why.
Luntz has built his career on a simple idea. It doesn't matter what you want to tell the public, it's about what they want to hear. His clients have been some of the most prominent Republican politicians of the last decade. There was the mayoral campaign for Rudolph Giuliani in 1993. His work for Silvio Berlusconi in Italy. And especially his collaboration with Newt Gingrich on the famous Contract with America, the document that ushered in the Republican Revolution in Congress. Luntz gives his clients one consistent piece of advice. Heed the public will.
There's one technique that's more important than anything else, and that's the technique of listening. And that's basically what I do. I ask a lot of questions, and I know how to listen. If an electricity company stood up and said, we want to do it for your benefit, we want to do it for our benefit, we want to do it for everyone's benefit, and so we have a better approach to efficiency and to environmental cleanliness. Is that kind of language positive or negative to you?
Positive.
By show of hands.
Tonight, Luntz's client is not a candidate, but a Florida utility wanting to build public support for a change in how it's regulated on the environment.
I know that the public is very down on corporate America in general, and they're down on power companies. So what is the language? What is the information? What are the facts? What are the figures that would get Americans to say, you know what? My electricity company, it's okay. 21st century technology. 1, 2, 3, 4. 21st century approach.
Luntz's specialty is testing language, finding words that work.
Integrity. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. Reliability. Here's the other one. If an electric company can demonstrate accountability, responsibility, and reliability when it comes to the environment, will that make you feel better about them?
Yes.
It's an art that even his political opponents grudgingly admire.
Frank Luntz doesn't do issues. He does language around issues. He figures out what words will best sell an issue. And he polls them, and he tests them, and he focus groups them, and he comes up issue by issue with how to talk about it and how not to talk about it.
If the language works, right. Language works.
No, it's just amazing.
Luntz has sold his corporate and political clients the idea that a few carefully chosen words can make all the difference. But he's not just looking for any words. Luntz's quarry are those words that grab our guts and move us to act on an emotional level.
It's amazing that those two words,
constantly,
like everything that we do, come up at the top.
So why do you think that companies don't use them enough?
I don't know.
80% of our life is emotion and only 20% is intellect. I am much more interested in how you feel than how you think. How you think is on the outside. How you feel is on the inside. So that's what I need to understand. You're going to use these to register whether you agree or disagree, whether 0 to 100.
Then register their moment-by-moment responses besides to meet in an...
Energy fuels into upper 70s with might want to try instead of the automobile.
Can use to create a ground...
I watched them look to each other, and they were willing...
Do the words he's found help the public see the issue more clearly, or do they disguise it? Is Luntz listening to us so his clients can give us what we want, or so he can figure out how to make us want what they have to sell?
You're ducking the question. You're ducking the reality test.
This is a guy who is merchandising ideas and merchandising a movement and merchandising a political party. And in many instances, the words that he says are the ones that resonate, are ones that make, that obscure to some extent the issue.
The right name makes the policy sell better. It's just like putting a name on a bar of soap or any other commercial product. It matters what you name things.
Journalist Nicholas Lemon wrote a profile of Luntz in the New Yorker magazine called The Word Lab. He described how Luntz once turned public opinion simply by replacing the name estate tax with the more emotionally charged death tax.
It is clearly the case that this construction death tax, just unquestioned way, in
look, for years, political people and lawyers, who, by the way, are the worst support because the word estate sounds wealthy. And so, they certainly know what it means to be taxed.
This has admonished Republican politicians to talk about tax relief instead of tax cuts, and to replace the war in Iraq with the war on terror. He once told his party to speak of climate change, not global warming.
What is the difference? It is climate change. Some people call it global warming. Some people call it climate change. What is the difference?
It apparently made enough difference to Republicans that they began to use climate change almost exclusively.
Caused climate change.
The president's global climate change initiative.
Climate change research.
And we must address the issue of global climate change. I don't argue.
Okay, so Luntz listens, but does Luntz listen so that this is because this is a tactic? A good listener, a good leader listens, and I listen to what you want so that you will feel heard, and then I can herd you where I want you to be. What's the difference in that and in a leader who listens because the leader honestly believes? The leader needs to hear what these people have to say. We're not talking about the same person. Those are radically different people. One embodies what you gave me in your list on a listener, but also I want to tie that together with humility. I listen because I need to listen, not because you need to feel heard. I listen because I need to listen versus a leadership tactic. So whenever I think of Luntz and, Barack Obama's administration, they do the same thing with language. They all do. There's no exception to this. All of them are using language this way. You know, we do it in church. You know, if we have struggles around the women's issue, we call them ministry leaders instead of deaconesses. Or, you know, it's a way of kind of using the language to get ourselves to a particular place and politically be able to pull something off. And so you've got this model of the selfless, sacrificial leader whose lives of others is more important than his own. You've got the model of the leader want to be, who's all about feeling important and needing this role. And then you have the person who is a 210-pound Barney, who's a Barney, but has enormous skill and very capable of getting people from point A to point B, but a Barney nonetheless. And this is your manipulator. Leadership is about manipulating people to get them to go where I want them to go or to buy what it is I believe is the product they need. Do you see the lack of humility there? These three models. We're going to take a little break, but I want to close our reflection here with a consideration, a reflection to give you. When we think about our time today, we've got another little section here that we'll be doing before lunch. I have about a 5 to 10 minute break. But I want to encourage you along these lines. When you think about a leader, we're not talking about somebody in a position. Think of these passages. There's a passage in the book of James, chapter 3, that says, "My brothers, let not many of you be teachers, for you know that we shall receive the stricter judgment." Are you familiar with that passage? Anybody familiar? Okay, so I'm not just making that up. You know that that is there. Do not let many of you be teachers, because those people will have a stricter judgment. That's James. Hebrews 5:12 and following says, brothers and sisters, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you've come to need milk instead of solid food, for you are not yet mature. And in the book of Hebrews 5, he's chiding them because they're not yet teachers. Now, there's a sense in which not everybody is a teacher. And there's a sense in which everybody ought to be a teacher. And in Ephesians 4, one of the gifts of roles that God gives in His church is the gift of teaching. Now, not everybody formally is teaching, but we all teach something out of our lives. The same is true for leadership. The call on leadership is not for me to fill a position. Who led the civil rights movement? President Johnson, who held the office, or Martin Luther King, who did not hold the office? We're not necessarily called to all fill a role of management leadership. But we're all called to be leaders with a little L. Let me ask you, do you have a wife? If you do, do you have an obligation to provide leadership? And how effectively do you lead your wife? How effectively do you lead your children? You don't have a wife yet. Garen, is that correct? You have a girlfriend? Well, good. You know what that means. That means you're open. You're open. Okay? You got a lot of options out there. Okay? Now, if you get a girlfriend, there's going to be this struggle, I promise you. And the struggle is, who is going to influence who most? Now, what if you were to find, now don't tell me what it would be, but just imagine, don't too much, but you know, you imagine a little bit the physical perfection of what she would look like if it matched perfectly your most intense fantasy. Okay? But it's like a guy that this actually happened to me. This guy came to see me once and he said, Randy, I got a lady out in the car. I want you to talk with her. I said, about what? He said, well, she's absolutely beautiful. She fits perfectly what I want physically, but she's crazy. I said, are you kidding me? He said, no, I think she's got some real problems. She might even be on medicine, but can you help me? I said, go away. You got to be crazy. But let's say you see her in physical, I mean, it's just perfect. And not only that, but she likes you a lot. And you don't know why. Maybe it's for good reasons. Maybe it's for bad reasons. You don't know. Now, you're going to be interested. At least you're going to check it out and see what's there. And the big question is going to be, am I going to have an influence over her? Her have an influence over me? And we're going to struggle with that back and forth. If you care about people, if you care about people other than yourself, you're called. And if you're a Christian, if those two things are true about you, you are called to be a leader. One of the best things I give leaders is an awareness on how to take people in the congregation who are leaders, but not called leaders, and to partner with them. And in doing so, you will double the leadership capacity of the church overnight. You may not be in a formal position. You may be. Either way, this is a focus on leadership that is underneath leadership. And so, if you care about the impact of your life on another life, I hope that this day is for you. Let's pray together and then we'll take a little break. Thank you so much, God, for all the gifts you've given us we do not deserve. And I am particularly grateful at this moment for those gifts that we wouldn't know to ask for, that come out of your discernment, your wisdom, you knowing what we need more than what we need. or more than what we realize we need, and also more than we ask for. I am grateful that you work in ways that are mysterious to us to some extent, and that we really find ourselves often surprised as we discover your gifts, and especially when at times burdens and struggles and difficulties and heartaches are your gifts in disguise. I pray that you would bless us today as we interact with each other, that our connection, per the earlier prayer, that our connection, our unity, the way we relate to each other would be such that each of us individually and as a group would be more effective in our impact we have on this world we are temporarily living in. Thank you so much for what you've done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.